The Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, and we're going to be picking up from where we left off last week. So just by way of review, last week we started chapter 6. We managed to get through verse 34. So we saw the Lord feeding the 5,000. We saw the disciples begin to cross the sea, and then the Lord walk on water to meet them, and immediately they arrived at the other side in Capernaum. And then the people from the feeding of the 5,000 meet them there in Capernaum, and they see the Lord there, and they don't understand how he got there. They did not see him leave from where they were on the other side. They don't understand how he could have possibly gotten there before them. And they begin having this conversation about the bread from heaven. And the Lord begins talking to them about spiritual things, but the people are, as we've seen time and time again, unable to see the spiritual side and keep thinking physically and literally. And up until 34, the Lord, we think of him, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ being the bread of life himself. But up until 34, the Lord doesn't actually say that he is the bread of life. They are talking about the bread of life, but he has not yet made that claim. But that is where we're picking up in verse 35, and we'll go for a ways. We're going to cover through verse 59 today, so almost to the end of 6. But so we'll start off by reading our passage, so John chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then complained about him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. All right, so we'll kind of go through this piece by piece. So I'll have some thoughts on some smaller sections here. So 35 through 40. The Lord here in verse 35 starts off by very simply stating the truth, very simply and clearly. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. There's no big fancy language there. It's all, again, very simple terms. I am the bread of life. Those who come to him find enough in Christ to satisfy their spiritual hunger forever. Again, the Lord is talking spiritually here, not physically. In verse 37, we actually have a ton of verses in this passage that are all kind of like gospel in a nutshell verses, just kind of hitting that over and over and over and over again throughout this passage. 37 is one of those. To be saved, a person must come to Christ and receive him by faith. And then we see the Lord fulfilling God's will. He says in 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." And then again in verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so we know that all of God's plans of salvation would eventually be fulfilled. And the Lord here is saying that he is undertaking that personally to make that happen, that he is fulfilling the will of the Father who sent him to that end of salvation, leading up to his death on the cross. Verse 40 again is kind of another example of gospel in a nutshell. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And again, we see the Lord saying that over and over and over again throughout this. Any brothers have any thoughts or comments so far on these first couple of verses? And of course, feel free to go back to earlier in the chapter if you have thoughts, tying what we spoke about last week to this week as well. Craig.
Of course, this matter of his being the bread of life is used by some to say that, you know, unless you take his body physically and his blood physically, that's the requirement for salvation, that you're going to get it through this physical taking of his body. Now, how do you do that today? Well, they have ways, you know, the bread actually turns into his body, things like that. And a lot of the complaints, when more even-handed people interpret the passage that he's talking figuratively, they say, well, oh, so he talks literally all the time, except this chapter. You take everything literally, but for some reason this chapter, all of a sudden you don't take it literally. I've heard that. But in fact, if you look at what's happened in John already, this is the consistent pattern. So in John 2, Christ... Christ talks about, destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it. And they're thinking about this building. And he wasn't talking literally, he was using it figuratively. Then you get to Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. He says, oh, can I go into my mother's womb again? How is this possible? And again, he's thinking physically, and the Lord was using it figuratively. And then you come to the woman at the well. I have water to drink that you don't know about, and you'll never thirst again. Oh, this well is deep. How am I supposed to get down to this water? And the Lord was talking about the spiritual water that he would offer. So this is actually the consistent pattern. And the people that look at this, and he talks about eating of his flesh and so on, it's just consistent that your first thought would be physical and say, well, that's strange. How's that supposed to happen? And yet the Lord's talking spiritually. And one of the things that they say helps their argument is in this passage, the Lord talks about his body is food indeed, and his blood is drink indeed. But again, if you look in John at the other uses of the word indeed, it doesn't mean physically true. It means true at its highest level. So in John chapter 1, the Nathanael comes to the Lord. If anybody cares to peek at it, let me see if I can see it quickly. Nathanael comes to the Lord in verse 47. The Lord says, behold, here's an Israelite indeed. Now, he was a physical Israelite already. How could you be more a physical Israelite? I mean, when he says an Israelite indeed, what does he mean? Like, he has proof that he's a physical Israelite? No. What he's saying is, he's not only a physical Israelite, but he's a spiritual Israelite. Spiritually, he is a true follower of God. And later in John 8, the Lord would say, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. Meaning at the truest level, not just the superficial level. So what the Lord is saying, that his body is food in the truest sense, not just some physical food that's going to sustain us for a few hours, but in the truest sense, he is the source of life.
That's excellent. All right. Any other thoughts or comments? All right. Moving on to the next section. We see in verse 41, the Jews then complained about the Lord. They were unprepared to accept Jesus as the Christ. We can see this in how they complained about him, not understanding who he was and where he came from. We see them saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, which was not technically have been correct, as Joseph was not technically the father, as it was a virgin birth. But they don't understand this, and they go, you know, we don't understand how it is that he says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they're not understanding this. They begin to complain about him again, not being able to see the spiritual side of things and just thinking literally again. And the Lord responds to them. And in verse 44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I found that interesting. Man himself, by himself, does not, it seems, have the strength to come to Jesus by himself, but that there is that work done by the Father to draw them to himself first, and then they are able to make that choice as to whether or not to believe. In verse 46, the Lord says, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." And the fact that in verse 45 he says, "And they shall all be taught by God." The fact that people are taught by God does not mean that they have seen him, as he says in 46. Jesus Christ, having come from God, is the only one who has seen him. All those who are taught by God are taught about Christ, because God's teaching has Christ himself as its ultimate subject. And then again, verse 47 is another gospel in a nutshell. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Again, stressing that salvation is not by works or not by anything that the people could have done, but believing on Christ. And in verse 48, the Lord again states that "I am the bread of life." And then the Lord begins this comparison to the manna in the wilderness. He begins contrasting the manna in the wilderness that the people's forefathers had to him being the bread of life. And again, as Craig was saying, the context here, I think, makes it quite clear that to eat his flesh means to believe in him. It's not a physical thing, but it is spiritual. It is to believe in him, to appropriate him by faith as our Savior. And through that, he must be taken into every sphere and experience of life that we go through. Verse 51, he says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." That last phrase there, pointing forward towards his death on the cross explicitly, that in order for this this bread, this eternal life, to be handed out, the Lord would give his life for the world. And we often spend time thinking about that, and what a wonderful thought that is, that he would indeed come and die on the cross for us, that we might have that gift of eternal life. Any thoughts on kind of 40 through 51? Jeff?
So we could do this from back and over here.
Go for it.
So I'm just thinking about that for a second, and how, it just reminds me of today. You know, you talk to people today, the hardest of people's hearts. You think back to Pharaoh and how all these signs were done. God did these signs that were showing who he was, but it was Pharaoh's heart was hard. That was the problem. And these people, they're the same thing. He's already done these different signs. He's already healed people. He's made people that couldn't walk, and changed the water line, and things that he's done already. They've no doubt seen, heard these things, and known that he's done them. Not about that. They even say, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? He's already done these things. And it's not about their not seeing the sign. They just have hard hearts. And sometimes we're going to, it seems like most of the time, we run into people, we talk to people, and we can show them scriptures, and unfortunately, it's just these hard hearts that people have. faith they had. It wasn't about the signs. He did enough signs for them to understand.
Yeah, and you think about the biggest sign of all was literally right in front of them the whole time as well. Him being God manifest in the flesh and them being able to witness that in person while he's there, although they may not have understood that, but that's what the Lord is getting at every time he speaks like this, you know. And I am the bread of life. I came from heaven, you know, him. And throughout his ministry, we see him time and time again claiming that, you know, I am the Son of God. Is God manifest fully in the flesh, fully God and fully man? And what a... If there ever was a sign, like, you'd think that would be it, right? But, like, they don't even notice that, and they, you know, keep talking about all these other things that they want to see or whatever, but, you know.
He's already shown the sign, tells them who he is. They say, well, give us his bread always as long as it's not you. We'll take anything but you.
One other thing that comes to my mind as well is, I believe it coincides with what's been said, but it seemed as if the Lord, when he went throughout his earthly ministry, almost enjoyed stating things that were difficult, that were challenging. And I'm sure there's lots that could be taken as far as lessons from that, but it seems to me that at least, no doubt, the Lord's desire was that these and the disciples, and of course any who would come to him, would be willing to simply take him at his word. And so in spite of the fact that some of these things were difficult to understand, in fact, you'll get to it next week, I know, but that's exactly what they say, his own disciples say, this is a hard saying, like this is hard. But again, there's lots that could be taken from these difficult sayings, but at a minimum, we know that the Lord wanted them to be willing to simply take him at his word, because, of course, we know that he in his flesh and in his signs would be gone at some point in the near future, and to them, to their near future, when he went to Calvary, and what they would be left with is his word. And so in spite of the fact that some things may be challenging in the things that he's expressed to them verbally, he still wanted them to be willing to take him at his word. And you look at even some of the stories, like when they go to cross the sea on the ship, you know, they come to him, right, and there's this massive storm, and they're terrified and all of that. And, you know, Lord, save us, we're perishing, that kind of a thing. And he rebukes them. And I thought at one point, you know, I thought it was a good thing to cry out to the Lord in that way. Wasn't that good that they came to him and said, Lord, help us, we're perishing? I mean, wouldn't we tell one another if we were struggling to do something like that? But the Lord rebukes them, and it seems the reason why he does is because he has said we are going to the other side. And so they should have been willing, or at least he wanted them to get to that point of being willing to take him at his word, to believe his word, in spite of the fact that some of the things are challenging. And of course, I'm sure we're already doing it, but we can apply that to us practically, right? Like, Abraham went out based on the word of God. You're going to go out. He went out not knowing where he was going, right? Hebrews 11 says. And that must have been a great challenge. But by faith, he went out. Faith in what? Faith in the signs? Well, not so much, but faith in the word of God.
Yeah, and I think to that point, you know, it's... while he may be saying things that are... perhaps difficult to fully comprehend, they're not stated in such a way that is hard to listen to, if that makes sense. He's not using, you know, big words. It's not, you know, technically complicated, but again, it's stated in such a way that even a child could understand, and that's, you know, I think what is something that's amazing, that, you know, the Lord wants us to come with that childlike faith, to take him at his word, to believe him, to trust in him like that. I think that's wonderful. Any other thoughts before we move on? All right. So picking up where we left off again in 52, then the Jews then quarrel among themselves. Again, not understanding. They're still thinking, literally not realizing that the Lord here is again using physical things to teach spiritual truths. And then the Lord continues on with his example that he is the bread of life, and contrasting it to the manna again. And then verse 58 is kind of like a summary of this whole little section where the Lord says, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Again, Christ is the bread of God who gives eternal life to all who would believe him by faith. All right. Any closing thoughts or comments by any brothers before we end for this week?
Well, Dad. 1 verse 59 is interesting. It says, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." So here he had been faithfully attending the synagogue at Capernaum, and he was among killers the whole time because they tried to kill him. So here he was. His faithfulness was unquestioned, you know, no question. Here he was. It's interesting that they should insert that verse right in there, in Capernaum, among killers. And yet he was trying to give him life.
Dan?
Well, related in a way to that, in verse 42, since they knew him, they said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph," which you highlighted already. But for 400 years, very serious religious people, the Jewish rabbis, have been trying to understand the Bible that they had, what we call the Old Testament. Many of these serious people had committed the whole thing to memory. They were serious. And they had a way of understanding things about the Messiah from what we call the Old Testament. They called Messiah ben David, Messiah the son of David, the one who would come and be a king. This is what they were looking for. But they had a way of understanding some other passages, like in Isaiah 53, and they called it Messiah ben Joseph, Messiah the son of Joseph, thinking of Joseph who was sold into slavery in Egypt and went to prison. So they had Messiah ben David, Messiah ben Joseph, and it's fascinating that when we come to the New Testament, we find Jewish people calling him both of those things exactly.
Hmm. Brother Jeff.
Just in contrast to the woman at the well in this, and how he said to her, the Lord Jesus said to her, "You know, I'll give you this water, you'll never thirst again." And she was willing to accept that. She said, "Lord, give me that water." And, you know, they said, but he said, "I am, you know, the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat and not die." And instead of them saying, "Lord, give us this bread, you know, is it really you?" Instead, the Jews quarreled among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And he spoke very practically to her because her heart was open to him. But because their hearts were hard, that's why he spoke in these ways and made it hard for them to understand. And again, it had so much to do with their hardness of their hearts.
All right. Seeing no other thoughts, that's it for me this morning. We'll turn it back over to Haley and Sharon for some more hymns.